evening. Welcome. It's good to see you all, and welcome if you're joining us online. There are refreshments afterwards, so please do stay if you're able to. And we look forward to worshipping God together. It was lovely to see the baptism this morning. And we start this evening with words of amazement that every Christian can sing and every Christian should sing. Can you put the first... It's a healthy attitude, isn't it, to have a sense of amazement that God's Son died for each one of his children. So if you're able, when the music starts, let's stand and worship.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you'll help us all to pray. Oh, help us to realise that we are approaching the eternal throne. We are coming to the God of glory, the God that even angels hide their faces before. And we know that each one of us will come and stand before your eternal throne. And we know that we have done wrong things, we have said wrong things, we have thought wrong things, we haven't done what we should have done. And for many of us, for many years, we lived without a thought of pleasing God. Oh Lord, I ask if anyone's here tonight is in that same condition, Lord, that you will be rescuing them, that you will not leave them to stand before the eternal throne of God, unforgiven, and facing what they deserve. Oh Lord, we thank you that this morning we were reminded of how you are a great rescuer. That there's no one who's gone too far from you. But for everyone who comes back to you, there's a father's welcome, a father running to greet the rebellious son. Oh, we ask that there will be more celebration in heaven as your word has an effect on people in Crowborough. And brings them running back to you. Our Father, we thank you that you are working. We pray that you will go on working. Oh Lord, as we were singing about our chains falling off when we first came to know you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to get rid of the things that slow us down in running for you. That you will help us to turn from the sin that tempts each one of us. And Lord, you know we're so different. You know that all of us have different things that will tempt us to turn from you. Oh Lord, we pray that we will see how great you are, how glorious you are. And that you will help us to hear the voices of people like Dan, who shared with us how all he'd invested in life in was pointless and joyless. Oh Lord, we know that without you there is no hope. Yet we know that many will sell us a hope that is no hope. So as we start this new year, we pray that you will help us to fix our eyes on you. Whether life is going well for us, or whether life is really hard. Our Father, we thank you that you know and that you care. Our Lord, we pray for Richard Jones and his family as they grieve. Father, we pray that you will comfort them. And that as they've lost a father, you will be specially close to them. And it will be in some way for their good. Oh, Father, we pray that as we face many choices, you will help us to turn to you, knowing that you know better than we do, knowing that you're in control, and knowing that we can trust you. Oh Lord, we do pray that you'll help Mark as he brings your word to us. We ask that we'll hear your voice. And we pray that your words will sink into our lives. We pray that we'll take away what we've heard. And it will help us to live joyful and full lives in serving you. Amen. So we're going to sing again, this song looks at our world realistically and cries out to our God that he will do something. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Our reading this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 13, which is page 9 in the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 13, commencing verse 1. Genesis 13.
Yes, the screens aren't on the right there.
Sorry. Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot separate. That's page 9 on the church Bibles. So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them, dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abraham said to Lot, Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the lands that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Thus speaks the word of God. Amen.
Well, we're looking forward to Mark explaining that passage to us after our next song. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Well, good evening. I wonder if you know roughly how many decisions or choices the average person makes in a day. Some of you may have heard a rough number. If you don't know, I wonder if you have a guess roughly how many decisions to sort of average person make every day. Well, research suggests it's about 35,000. 35,000 decisions every day. Of course, it varies a little bit depending on what you do. If you work in healthcare, or if you're a teacher, or air traffic control, then you have a high number of decisions. And of course, there's a few other jobs as well that require decisions all the time. I imagine being a parent as well is one of those. But even on a day off, we make so many decisions, don't we? What time are we going to get up? What are we going to wear? What are we going to do in that 10 minutes before we go out? What route are we going to go to meet with our friend? What facial expression are we going to pull when we bump into that colleague that we haven't seen for a while? There's all sorts of choices that we make. And if you go into a supermarket, there's so many choices, aren't there? And, you know, if someone says to you, oh, can you grab me some coffee? Oh, what sort of coffee? Do you want pods? Do you want beans? Do you want ground coffee? And then if they want ground coffee, well, what brand do you want? And do you want a sort of caffeinated one that will blow your socks off? Or do you want the one that will gently wake you up in the morning? With so many choices around us, wherever we look, and some of these choices are so small that we barely even notice we're making them. Others of them are so big that they sort of weigh on us for days or weeks or even longer than that. And some choices don't really matter. They're sort of inconsequential. You know, like, which route do I take to get to the other side of Crowborough? Well, you know, you may get caught in the traffic lights that seem to be everywhere at the moment, but it doesn't really matter that much. But then other choices we can make can really impact our life, for good or bad, maybe for the rest of our lives. Well, in Genesis 13, we see Abraham, who is later named Abraham, and Lot, his nephew, making choices. And these are sort of thought-out choices that have big consequences on their lives and what happens to them. Lot's choice is the most famous choice in this chapter. And we will get to that, but before we get to that, I want us to see firstly two choices that Abraham makes. So firstly, in verses 1 to 4, see that Abraham chooses to worship God. So Abraham chooses to worship God. Now Abraham is a man of great faith. You remember at the start of chapter 12 where God calls him from the land of Ur and he makes these promises to him. And Abraham just leaves and he just trusts God and he moves out. Trusting God's promises. But then by the end of chapter 12, you've had this debacle that goes on in Egypt. Some of you will know about it, where he's worried that Pharaoh will like his wife, and so he pretends that Sarai, his wife, is his sister, and so he doesn't get killed, basically. And Pharaoh does end up marrying his wife. And he's using his cunning and his scheming, and he's sort of trusting himself to get round this problem. But because she's already married, then Pharaoh experiences all these plagues and Pharaoh works out what's happened. He works out that Abraham's been lying to him and he sends Abraham and all his sort of clan packing away from Egypt. So where does he go? Well, we find that in verses 1 to 4. So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the Negev. And in verse 3, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where he had his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So he leaves Egypt and he travels back to where he's been before, a place called Bethel. And it's the place where he first worshipped God, the place where he first built an altar. And he goes back there because he's sort of consciously making this pilgrimage to go and worship God again, to go and connect with God. He wants to obey God again. He wants to trust God again. He wants this to be a new start. And maybe you're a Christian and you've had a good start, but maybe you feel like you've made some failings like Abraham. You've kind of lost your way. You've stopped trusting God. Maybe you've turned away from him. But the good news for you tonight is that you don't need to go to Bethel. You don't need to go on a sort of pilgrimage and book some days off work. But where can you go? Well, you need to go back to Jesus. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that called you. Make the good choice of going back to Jesus. Worship him. Seek his forgiveness. Ask him to help you carry on as you seek to live the Christian life. But maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you've never made that choice of following him. Well, you know, God calls every single one of us to follow him. God commands us to follow him and to worship him. And how do we do it? We do it through his son, Jesus Christ. He's the one who can forgive us. He's the one who can make us right with God. He's the one that can do what nothing else can do. He's the one that can send his spirit into our hearts so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God. And I just want to say, if you don't follow Jesus right now, this will be the best choice you'll ever make. There is nothing more important than following Jesus. So Abraham chooses to worship God. Well, also, Abraham chooses to keep the peace. This is verses 5 to 9. Abraham's been richly blessed by God. We see that in verses 1 to 4. You see how wealthy he is. It says, now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Well, nowadays, if people are very rich, they tend to get the fleet of cars, the luxury yacht, maybe the private jet. But in those days, it was livestock, maybe a bit of silver and gold as well. And in verse 5, we see that Lot as well has also been blessed. He is also rich. He has flocks and herds and tents. But all this blessing from God has actually caused a bit of a problem. And it's a reminder that sometimes problems don't necessarily come from bad things. Sometimes problems can come from tremendous blessing. In verse 6, we see that they've got so many animals and tents and sort of people all over the place that the resources of the land just aren't enough. And the people start bickering. And they're sort of bickering over the resources. We see in verse 7 as well that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are there too. And it's just all getting a bit cramped. And people are getting tense and stressed with each other. And it's causing tension. And Abraham knows it's only going to get worse. And so he calls Lot and he says, look, we're kinsmen, we're family. Let's not fall out about this. Let's do the right thing. He's choosing to be a peacemaker. He says, let's separate. Let's go our own separate ways. Now, Proverbs wasn't written back then, but if it was, he might have liked this proverb. So this is 17 verse 14. I've got it in the International Children's Bible, just to think it makes a little bit more sense for us. Starting a quarrel is like a leak in a dam. So stop the quarrel before a fight breaks out. It's pretty good wisdom, isn't it? Starting a quarrel is like a leak in a dam. So stop the quarrel before a fight breaks out. Well, Abraham, this is what he decides to do. He starts to take action before things get too much. Come on, we're family. Let's make a decision so that we don't properly fall out. But Abraham does even more than that to sort of keep the peace. He decides that on top of this, he's going to let Lot choose first. So he says in verse 8, then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole lamb before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I'll go to the left. Abraham was the senior man of the sort of expedition. He was the man that God had promised the land to. It was his right to choose where to go, and Lot would just have to deal with it. But we see here his remarkably generous character as he sort of waives his right to go first. And he says, you choose, and then I'll go in the other direction. And I think it just gives us a little bit of a glimpse of Jesus, doesn't it, here? Remember Jesus? Remember what it says in Philippians about him not grasping what was rightfully his? He looks to the interest of others more than to the interest of him. So he doesn't grasp what's rightfully his, but instead he gives it up. And he becomes a human, obedient even to death on a cross. Why did he do that? Well, remarkably, actually, Jesus did that so we could have peace with him. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Well, Abraham's generosity, it's only a little taster, really, of what Jesus can do. But it is generosity and it is faith. It's him trusting God, that God will provide for him, that wherever Lot chooses, that God will provide for Abraham. And after looking at Lot chooses, which we're going to do in just a moment, we'll see just how God honours Abraham for his faith. Well, verses 10 to 13, we see Lot chooses disaster. Lot chooses disaster. So Lot gets to choose where he's going to live. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. But as Lot looks out at this piece of land, he sees that it's like the Garden of Eden. It's lush and it's fertile and it's well watered. And Lot likes the look of it. In chapter 12, we see that Lot and Abraham had to experience a severe famine. So you can imagine that's still fairly fresh in his mind. And as he looks at this kind of lush countryside, he thinks, yes, please. You can sort of imagine his eyes lighting up. We might describe this as heaven on earth. As he looks at this just beautiful, lush landscape. And it looks like heaven on earth. And Lot chooses this lush landscape. But he's oblivious, completely oblivious, to the dangers nearby. In AD 79, Pompeii was a very desirable place to live. The rich agricultural land gave you a good chance of a bumper harvest. And the reason the soil is so good there is because it's located next to or on Mount Vesuvius. Well, I read this on a history website earlier. At noon on August the 24th, 79 AD, this pleasure and prosperity came to an end when the peak of Mount Vesuvius exploded, propelling a 10-mile mushroom cloud of ash and pumice into the stratosphere. For the next 12 hours, volcanic ash and a hail of pumice stones up to 3 inches in diameter showered Pompeii, forcing the city's occupants to flee in terror. Some 2,000 people stayed in Pompeii, holed up in cellars or stone structures, hoping to wait out the eruption. A westerly wind protected Herculaneum from the initial stage of the eruption, but then a giant cloud of hot ash and gas surged down the western flank of Vesuvius, engulfing the city and burning or asphyxiating all who remained. This lethal cloud was followed by a flood of volcanic mud and rock, burying the city. The people who remained in Pompeii were killed on the morning of August the 25th, when a cloud of toxic gas poured into the city, suffocating all that remained. A flow of rock and ash followed, collapsing roofs and walls and burying the dead. Well, it was a place of prosperity, and yet it was an incredibly dangerous place to be. And Lot chooses for himself the Valley of Jordan. It's this lush, beautiful place that reminds him of the Garden of Eden, of heaven on earth. But it is a very dangerous place to be. And in verses 12 to 13, we see why. So Abraham settles in Canaan. Lot settles among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. When it talks about the wickedness here, it's the same sort of wickedness that is described in Genesis 6, just before the flood, when God destroys the world. And if you think it's being overdramatic that they're being described as wicked here, well, you only have to read Genesis 18 and 19 to see what they were like. It is not nice reading. But it's interesting as well, if you've read Ezekiel 49, is the horrors that we read about in Genesis, but it also says this. It says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." See here how seriously God takes pride? How seriously God takes not caring for the poor and the needy when we can do? Our selfishness and pride qualify as great wickedness in God's eyes. And at first, Lot just moves nearby. We see he sort of moves his tent nearby. And it's possible that he was fairly shocked at the beginning about sort of what went on. But it's not long before he finds himself living in the city. It's a bit of an upgrade. He's gone from a tent to a house in a city. He's upgraded. And it's only in Genesis 19 when we find himself sitting at the gate. He's been accepted into the city. He's got a place of responsibility in the city. And here is Lot, and he's chasing the good life. He's chasing heaven on earth. That's what he wants. But what he misses is the fact that God is not there. His eyes are so focused on what he can see, on what he can experience, that he doesn't see that God is not there. You know, what made the Garden of Eden so wonderful, so amazing, was not just the fact that it was sort of lush gardens, but it was the fact that God walked amongst them. That was what made it heaven on earth. That's what will make heaven. You know, what's so dangerous about this place is that God has been pushed out. It might be lush, it might be prosperous, but it is a dangerous place because God has been pushed out. And what Lot fails to see is that the wickedness and the evil is so great that God will judge this city. And he will wipe these cities off the face of the earth. And it's only in God's amazing kindness that we read a little bit later on how God rescues Lot from that judgment. From that righteous judgment. You know, maybe we can find ourselves doing what Lot did. Chasing what our eyes can see. We chase those things which seem good to us, which appeal to us. We chase those things which seem like heaven on earth, things that will give us that ultimate happiness. But maybe what we don't see is the danger that God is not there in those things. What about friendships? Friendships are a real gift, aren't they? I'm so thankful for many good friendships. It's a beautiful picture of heaven, a sort of connection with each other. And yet, is it possible that maybe some of these good things actually are taking us away from God? Have we got friends that are actually dragging us away from God? Maybe it's subtly, maybe it's slowly, like Lot, bit by bit. I hear that one of the ladies who spoke at the Forest Royal retreat a few years ago described going to the pub. And she was going to evangelise. That was her aim. She wanted to evangelise and share Jesus. And she said, apparently, I went to the pub and I didn't leave for 3 years. She got so sort of absorbed by the pub culture that she forgot all about God. And those friendships dragged her away from God. Or relationships. Relationships are a wonderful gift of God. They're desirable. They can be a tremendous blessing. But is God there in that relationship? Because if God isn't in there, in that relationship, then you're getting dragged further and further away from God. It's this wonderful thing, but it can cause so much damage if God is not there. or a promotion at work. What a blessing that can be. But let's imagine that it means that you have to work longer hours and you get paid more money. But do you consider God in all of that as you think about accepting it? Do you think about how will this affect my relationship with God and how I serve? Does it mean that you won't ever be able to get to prayer meetings again or serve in other ways? Do you spend your time thinking, oh, now I've got that decent pay rise, I can now look at those bigger houses? And so you spend all your time obsessed with that new bigger house that you want to get. And so all your time goes on your house. And God kind of gets pushed away and you forget about him. Does it mean that you're less enthusiastic about building God's kingdom because you suddenly get so focused on the blessings of this new job that you forget about God's kingdom? Or the films you watch or the music you listen to, they can be a lot of fun. There's a lot of good ones out there, but is God there? Are these things taking you away from God? Maybe very subtly, these things influence our thoughts and our values, how we think. Randy Alcorn talks about how we so often chase things that we see as giving us heaven on earth. And he says, we think that what we want is sex, drugs, alcohol, a new job, a raise, a doctorate, a spouse, a large screen television, a new car, a cabin in the woods, a condo in Hawaii. What we really want is the person that we were made for, Jesus, and the place that we were made for, heaven. Nothing less can satisfy us. You see, what we need most of all is God himself. This is what Lot had forgotten. What we need most of all is God himself. And it's not just that nothing less can satisfy, although that is also true. But you see, without him, the judgment that comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of the judgment that will come upon us if we are without God. If we've pushed him away, if we've wandered away from him. Yes, we are to live in the world. We are to live in the world. The Bible says that. We're to be lights in the world. But we are not to be the same. We're not to be indistinguishable from all those around us. We're to be citizens of God's kingdom above. We're to seek those things that are above. We're to be seen as different. Lot's disastrous choice led to him losing everything. He escaped with his two daughters, and that was it. And maybe you feel a bit like Lot. Maybe you're aware that you've wandered a long way from God. You've chased things, and God has become this distant person that maybe you once knew. Well, there is hope for you. Turn to God, come back to him, and like we heard this morning, there is a big welcome for those who turn to God. So Lot made this decision. He chose what looked like heaven on earth, but it was a disaster. But in contrast, we see Abraham being richly blessed. So just verses 14 to 18, we see God blesses Abraham. God blesses Abraham. Lot has chosen his land, but Abraham doesn't miss out. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards, eastwards and westwards. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. You see how God gives Abraham more than Lot was able to choose when he had his free choice. And why did Abraham need all of that land? Oh, verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Have you ever tried counting dust particles? Imagine if I said on a summer's day, it's a dry day, we're going to do it as a team, and we're going to head over to the Ashdown Forest, and we're going to count all the dust on the footpaths over the Ashdown Forest. You'd give up before you'd even started, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's what it would be like trying to count all the descendants of Abraham. And Abraham hasn't even had any children yet. And yet this is what God promises. And God says to Abraham, verse 17, "Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." God says, go on, have a walk around. Look at all this land. Go and explore it. And just enjoy the fact that this is yours. This is what I'm giving to you. Just go in and revel in it. It's all yours. And you know, if you're a Christian here tonight, this is something you can do. You can't claim Crowborough, but you can have a sort of a mental walkabout of all of God's blessings for you. So you can spend some time sort of just gazing at God's forgiveness and just taking it in and thinking, that's mine. Or you can spend time thinking about the fact that his presence is with us. You think, yeah, God's presence is with me. Or you can think about the joy that he gives or the love that he fills us up with. Just think, that's mine. Just enjoy it. These are some of the blessings that God gives. But we can also look at the land that God has promised us. We can't see it with our physical eyes, but the new creation that God has promised that will be ours through Jesus. This land where there won't be any conflict, there won't be any stress or tension, there won't be sadness, there won't be death. Because Jesus is King. And we can, as it were, do this mental walkabout in this land that God's given us and revel in the blessings that we have in Jesus. So we make choices every day, apparently approximately 35,000 of them. But the most important choices that you can make today and all week are about God. Those are the really important choices that you'll make. Will you be like Abraham? Will you be determined to worship him, to trust him, to place your faith in him, to know that what God gives and what God provides is best for you? Or will you be like Lot and chase those things that you want, chase the things that feel like heaven on earth, but where God is not? Well, my prayer for all of us is that we will make choices like Abraham and that God will richly bless each one of us. Well, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing a song that's about God's glory and about the fact that it is also for our good. That God knows what is best for us. So when the music does start, let's stand and we'll sing together. Let's pray to close. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good. And I pray that we would trust that. I pray that we would place our faith in you. And that more than anything, we would long to follow you and to obey you and to seek your glory, knowing that that is for our good. But, oh Lord, you know that we are so quickly tempted. So quickly do we move away from you. So easily are we blinded to spiritual dangers. And I pray that you'd wake us up. I pray that you would open up our eyes. Lord, I pray that we may come back to you where we need to. And Lord, that we may be a people that love you and serve you. And that in that, Lord, you may bless us to the honour and the glory of your name. And do keep us safe, Lord, I pray, as we go away from this place. And bring us back safely together again, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.